Let's go to the bay. Still looks like Big Fish Bay in here, a little bit done. We still got the jellyfish hanging up and the stuff on the wall, the life preservers. We'll take those down later this week. Hope everybody had a good time, though, who came and worked and helped and all that. We had a great time that week. Just wanted to say thank you to those folks who did that. Mary Catherine couldn't be here today. We were going to do a little song up at the front, and everybody's going to act it out, but she's got a couple sick kids at home, so she wasn't able to be here today to lead us in song. Maybe we'll do that another time, if everybody hadn't forgotten the movements by then, right? I wanted to say a couple words about the announcements. We got the Youth Apologetics class tonight. Please come to that at 6:30 tonight. Shane did a great job last month. Loved it so much he wanted to teach again, so we let him teach again this month, and he's going to do a great job again tonight. So please come tonight and learn about apologetics for that class. And then also next Sunday, we're having our prayer meeting at 5:30. We're doing an encore presentation of The Chosen. For those of you who didn't make it Friday night, we're going to show it again at 6:30 after the prayer meeting on Sunday, August the 1st. We had a good crowd in here on Friday night. We had about 25 people, had popcorn, Cracker Jacks, soft drinks, had the whole bit going on in here. It was a lot of fun. We had a good discussion afterwards, about 15, 20 minutes. We talked about the show. So please come if you can on Sunday the 1st, and then we'll show episode 2 on Friday, August the 6th, 2 weeks from this Friday, August the 6th, will be episode 2. And it just gets better, so keep on coming back if you would. Friday night this week, we got the pizza and game night for the kids, for the youth. It's actually a youth event, but you can come if you like, help us out with that. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to invite the kids from BBS and some other kids to come, so we'll have a good time for that. And then the last one is that the Ladies' Supper Club is tomorrow night at 6 in the Fellowship Hall. So please come if you're a lady. The men can't come, but the ladies can come and have a good time, right? All right. Don't forget about that. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, Luke 18 this morning. Today we're going to continue our study of 1 John. We're actually going to finish chapter 1 of 1 John. But before we do that, I want to look at two passages in Luke chapter 18. We'll go back to 1 John in just a minute. So Luke 18. We're talking about sin and forgiveness today. That's the title of my sermon. And we said last week that the question John is asking in chapter 1 of this letter is this: how can sinful man have fellowship with a holy God? That's the question. And there's only one answer to that question, right? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's verse 7 of 1 John 1. We'll get back to that chapter in just a minute. We also said last time that John is addressing three false teachings present in the church. Three false teachings. And all three of them deal with the subject of sin. And each time he introduces the false teaching with the words, if we say, verses 6, 8, and 10, he says, if we say, if we say, if we say. And last time we looked at the first one of those false teachings in verse 6, where it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We lie and do not practice the truth. The false teachers said that you could live a life of sin and still have fellowship with God. Right? That's what they said. We have people saying that in the church today, don't we? People say that today. There are people who claim to be Christians, but they haven't given up their sinful lifestyle. There are people who act one way on Sunday and another way the rest of the week, right? We know people like that, don't we? But John's point is that you can't live the life of God if you're living a life of sin. Okay, you can't do it. That was last week's point, okay? Today we're going to look at the other two false teachings that are referred to in this letter. One is in verse 8. John says, if we say that we have no sin, that means we're denying our sinful nature. We're going to talk about that. And John declares that claim to be false. He says that is a false claim. He says we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's 1 John 1:8. Then in verse 10 he says, if we say we have not sinned, that's denying any sinful actions on our part. And John says that one's false too. He says, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. That's 1 John 1:10. Okay. But as I said, before we look at those verses this morning, I want us to look at Luke 18. Luke 18. Because there we find two illustrations of the kind of sinners that John is talking about today. Two illustrations. And the first one is the Pharisee in verse 10 of Luke 18. Let's look at that for a second. I'm going to read Luke 18 verses 10 to 13. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The tax man, admits that he's a sinner, doesn't he? He says, God, have mercy on me. But the Pharisee never admits that he's done anything wrong at all, does he? Never admits it. Instead, he boasts about all the religious things he's done. He's like fasting and tithing. And then he compares himself very favorably with everybody else, doesn't he? Including the tax collector, this tax collector, he said. What's the Pharisee saying? He's saying that he has no sin or that he has not sinned, right? Just like John's talking about in 1 John 1. But according to Jesus, which one of these two men went home justified? The tax collector, right? And which one didn't? The Pharisee, okay? In the same chapter of Luke is the story of the rich young ruler in verse 18. A ruler questioned Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. The rich young ruler became sad. Only person who ever left Jesus sad in the New Testament. When Jesus refers him to the Ten Commandments, what does he say? He says, I've kept all those since I was a little boy. Wow, right? He's like the Pharisee. He's never done anything wrong. Thank God I'm not like those other people who can't keep the Ten Commandments, or I'm not like them. I can do it all. What does Jesus say to him? Verse 24, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, right? What would John say about him? John would say that the rich young ruler and the Pharisee are both doing what? They're both walking in darkness, right? They're deceiving themselves if they're saying they haven't sinned. They're deceiving themselves. So my point in that is that lest you think today's passage isn't relevant in 2021, Luke 18 says otherwise, right? Because I think we probably got a few Pharisees and a few rich young rulers here this morning, don't we? If you don't agree with me on that, then you're the one I'm worried about the most, okay? Last time we saw that God has made provision in Christ for the forgiveness of all of our sins. He's made provision in Christ for all of our forgiveness. All of our sins to be forgiven, right? All of our sins. What was God's provision? It was the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. That's verse 7 of John, 1 John 1. We're back in 1 John 1 if you want to go ahead and turn back there. We're going to read that in just a second. Because Christ died for us, because he died as our substitute, we can have forgiveness of sins. And today we're looking at a very familiar verse. We're looking at 1 John 1, 9. We're going to learn how to access God's forgiveness, how to do it. How do we do it? By confessing our sins. By confessing our sins. That's how we access God's forgiveness. So here's my sermon outline for today. As we walk through three verses, I'm going to ask and answer two questions. Two questions. Question number one is, do Christians sin? I think we all know the answer to that one, don't we? Unless you're a Pharisee or the rich young ruler, the answer is yes, isn't it? What's question two? Question two is, what should Christians do when they sin? What should we do when we sin? And the answer to that is confess. That's verse 9. So those are two questions. The two answers are yes and confess. Yes and confess. So let's read our passage. We'll talk about those answers in more detail in just a minute. So listen now, so I'm going to read 1 John 1, 8 through 10. For context, I'm going to start reading in verse 5. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, or faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May God bless the reading of his word. So question number one is, do Christians sin? And John's answer is yes, right? John says yes. In verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, meaning we have no sinful nature, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, in other words, John is saying that Christians do sin because we are sinners by nature. We're sinners by nature. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Listen to David in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In sin my mother conceived me. He's got a sinful nature. Romans 5, 12, Paul says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so death came to all men because all sinned. We're sinners by nature. And John says, if you deny what the Bible says about you, then the truth is not in you. You're denying the truth. You're rejecting God's word. And you're deceiving yourself. So what is John saying in verse 8 about the nature of our conversion or our salvation? He's saying this. He's saying that conversion does not result in the eradication of the old sin nature. Does not result in the eradication of the old sin nature. It's still around, right? We still have it. When we're born again, God gives us a new nature, doesn't he? We get a new nature from God. And with that new nature comes the power to live victoriously over sin. But don't believe the lie that old sin nature just somehow disappears, because it doesn't, does it? It doesn't go away. We can consider ourselves dead to sin, like Paul says in Romans 6, but the old nature's still there, isn't it? We all know that because we can feel it, can't we? We can feel it. When God's Spirit comes to live in us, it makes us more aware of our sin nature, not less. We're more aware of our sin, aren't we? Here's a quote from John Piper. He says, the mark of the saint is not sinlessness, but sin consciousness. The mark of the saint is not sinlessness, it's sin consciousness. Right? The closer we walk with God, the more conscious we are of our sins. One of the signs that I'm maturing in Christ is that I develop a deep and abiding brokenness for sin. A deep and abiding brokenness for sin. As believers, our great joy is that our sins are forgiven in Christ. That's our great joy. But our great grief is what? It's that so much sin remains in us and defiles us. Amen? So let's finish verse 8 with a Charles Spurgeon story this time. This isn't a quote, it's a story. It said that Spurgeon was once confronted with a man who claimed to be without sin. So Spurgeon had him over for dinner. And upon hearing the man explain his sinlessness, Spurgeon picked up a glass of water and threw it in the man's face. Of course, the man was angry and he expressed his anger to Spurgeon, to which Spurgeon said, aha, the old man inside you is not dead. He merely fainted and I was able to revive him with a glass of water. Do Christians sin? Yes, we do. In verse 8, John says we sin because we are sinners by nature. In verse 10, he gives a second reason. We also commit acts of sin, don't we? We are sinners by practice, he says. We sin because we are sinners by practice. And again, that's what the Bible says, isn't it? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, there's no one righteous on the earth who does good and never sins. There's no one righteous who does that. Psalm 14 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And of course, Romans 3:23 from our scripture reading this morning. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. The Bible says that we've all sinned. The Bible says that sin is universal. It's universal. That's not all the Bible says about it. It also says that's the reason why Jesus came, right? That's the reason why he had to go to the cross, because we're all sinners. God says that I'm a sinner. That's God's assessment of me according to his word. God says I'm a sinner. So if I deny that I'm a sinner, then John says I'm doing two things. Number one, I'm calling God a liar, right? And number two, his word is not in me because I'm rejecting what it says. His word is not in me. Amen. Are there people today who deny their sins? Anybody doing that today? Of course there are, right? There are some Christian preachers and teachers who say it's possible to reach perfection in this life. Joyce Meyer says that. Don't listen to her, okay? She's one of many. There are other people who may not tell you they're perfect, but they'll still deny their sins. There are people out there who believe that mankind is essentially good. I don't know where they get that, but they believe it. And so they'll tell you, they'll deny their sin by saying that their bad behavior is not caused by sin, it's caused by something else, like your environment, or maybe it's your lack of education, or maybe it's racial discrimination, whatever it might be, something else is causing the problem, the bad behavior. The problem with that argument is what? That every sin is an inside job, right? Every sin is an inside job. Nothing outside of us causes us to sin. It comes from the heart, doesn't it? It comes from the heart. That's where sin comes from. So Jesus says, Mark chapter 7, to the Pharisees. He talks to the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And Jesus said, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. That's quite a list, isn't it? All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Every sin is an inside job, Jesus said. Are there other ways we can deny our sins? Are there other ways we can deny sins? How about blaming somebody else for it? That's nothing new, is it? That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? What did Eve say when God asked her what happened? She said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. In other words, the devil made me do it. We've all heard that one, haven't we? What did Adam say? What about Adam? Adam said, this woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. In other words, it's not my fault, God, it's hers. This woman you gave me, it's her fault. Makes me think about Jimmy Buffett's song about Margaritaville, right? Some people claim that there's a woman to blame. Always is, right? But Jimmy Buffett knows it's his fault. He knows it's his own fault. And if he knows that, then we should too. We should know that too, shouldn't we? Sorry about the scene. Apologize. Another way we can deny sin is by trying to redefine sin, right? We don't like to use the word sin anymore. Nobody wants to call sin what it is. We want to redefine it and call it something else instead. And so it's not adultery anymore, it's an affair. I'm not being selfish, I'm just standing up for my rights, right? But no matter what you call it, it's still sin even if you don't use the word, right? And these days, just about everything that's wrong with humanity is diagnosed as some kind of illness or some kind of disability. Lots of things that are evil and immoral that we used to call sin are now just symptoms of some psychological disorder, right? I read about an agent with the FBI who was fired after he embezzled $20,000 and he lost it all gambling in a casino. He claimed that his gambling addiction was a disability, and so they couldn't fire him. It was discrimination. He won the case. Yeah, won the case. Go figure. Here's my point. It's a lot easier for us to say that we're sick than to admit that we're sinners, isn't it? We don't want to admit that we're sinners. We'd rather say we're sick. But the thing is, redefining sin is like sweeping dirt under the rug. The dirt's still there even if you can't see it. And redefining sin doesn't remove our guilt either, because God's definitions do not change. And so we're all sinners and we all stand guilty before a holy God. There's only one thing that can remove our guilt, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Here's the bottom line, folks. God only saves sinners. He only saves sinners. Which means the Pharisees of the world are not going to be saved, right? Those who are going to be saved are going to be like the tax collector who says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Jesus told the Pharisees, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick, right? I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Mark 2:17. If you deny your sins, that means you're still in your sins. Amen. If you've never looked at yourself as a guilty sinner before God, then you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're walking in darkness. You've got no fellowship with the God who is light. And in fact, if you deny your sins, you're walking away. You're turning away from the only light that can lead you to salvation. Amen. Do Christians sin? The answer is yes. How about question number two? What should Christians do when they sin? We could say, what should be the proper Christian attitude towards sin? What's our attitude towards sin supposed to be? Not to deny it, but to confess it and to receive the forgiveness that God promises, right? That's what John says in verse 9. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And I want us all to read it together. So I'm going to put it on the screen. Let's read it together right now. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Isn't that a great verse? I love that verse. It's a great promise that God makes to each and every one of us here today. First of all, what does it mean to confess our sins? Well, it's the opposite of denying them, isn't it? It's the opposite of saying that I have not sinned. Confession means to agree with God about your sin. The Greek verb translated to confess literally means to say the same thing. So confession means we say the same thing that God says. We call it what He calls it. It means we admit our sins to God. We acknowledge before God that we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. We confess not to a priest or to a pastor. We confess directly to God, right? Because He alone can forgive. We bring our sins directly to God. We drag them into the light, to use John's language. We drag our sins into the light. We take them out of the darkness and into the light. And if we do that, then God promises to do what? To forgive us and to cleanse us, right? Those are two things we need the most, aren't they? Because we're sinners, we owe a debt to God, but forgiveness cancels the debt. And sin also pollutes the sinner, but cleansing removes the stain. Removes the stain. Verse 9 says that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He's faithful and just to do that. Let's talk about His faithfulness. In Scripture, God's faithfulness is always associated with His covenant promises. His covenant promises. He's faithful. He's described as being faithful here. When you think about all the promises He's made, it's not hard to see why they call Him faithful here, right? Think about all the promises God's made about sin. Psalm 103, verse 3 says that God will forgive all your sins and heal all your diseases. Psalm 103, 12 says that he removes our sins from us. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. An infinite distance He takes them away. Isn't that great? Micah 7:19 says He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. In Jeremiah 31:34, God says, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. I will remember their sin no more. Amen. Love that verse. God forgives us because He's faithful to His covenant and true to His word. He can't do anything else because it would be contradictory to who He is, right? That's who God is. He's faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. So God is faithful. What about justice? How can God be just in forgiving our sins? Doesn't His justice demand that our sins be punished? The answer is found in our scripture reading today in Romans 3 that Steve read for us, talked about. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. In other words, God has made provision in Christ for us to be forgiven, hasn't He? Made provision in Christ for that. We have a Savior who has turned away God's wrath. That's what propitiation means, to turn away his wrath. We'll talk more about that next week in chapter 2. But the point is that Christ is our substitute. He took our place. He took our punishment. For us, he bled, and for us, he died. And so now justice demands that we get a pardon. Justice demands that we be forgiven. It demands that we be forgiven. It's the difference between mercy and justice, right? Mercy begs, but justice demands. Mercy looks down with pity and compassion upon the poor criminal and sets him free. But justice says freedom is his right. It belongs to him. And that's what it says about us. The justice of God requires him to forgive us because our sin debt has been paid. It requires him to do that. When Christ was on the cross, he said what? He said, "It is finished." Tetelestai. Paid in full. And because our sin debt's been paid in full, God will not require a second payment. He cannot require a second payment because it wouldn't be justice, would it? It would not be justice to pay and make us pay again. It's already been paid in full. I love that. That's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Because of God's mercy, we don't get the judgment that our sins deserve. And because of his grace, we get what we don't deserve, right? We get forgiveness of our sins. We don't deserve that, but we get it anyway. We get it anyway. If it weren't for the blood of Jesus, we would have to fear God's justice, wouldn't we? We'd have to fear him. But because he shed his blood for us on the cross, then God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Romans 3:26. And what I've spent the last 5 minutes explaining to you, a hymn writer named Charity Lees Bancroft said in just a few words in that song that Kim played, "Before the Throne of God Above." Here it is. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Amen. Beautiful. We're going to sing that soon. So what's the answer to question 2? What should Christians do when they sin? I'm going to give you 3 answers based on verse 9. First one is confess. Confess. Confess your sins. Bring your sins before God. Don't try to hide them. Confess them. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Agree with God about your sin. Say what he says about it. Call it what he calls it. You say, "What if I can't remember them all?" I say, confess that too. And keep short accounts with God, right? Confess your sins more often and you won't forget them. That's a little free advice from the pastor. Confess them more often and you won't forget them. Here's another Spurgeon story. Spurgeon was crossing the street one day and he suddenly stopped in the middle of the road. It looked like he was praying. One of his deacons saw him and said, "What were you doing? You could have been run over. What were you doing? Why'd you stop? Were you praying?" He says, "Yeah, I was praying." He says, "Why are you praying? Was it that important you had to stop in the middle of the road?" Spurgeon said, "Yeah, it was that important. A cloud came between me and my Savior, and I wanted to remove it before I got across the road. I wanted to remove it before I got across the street." Do you feel that way about your fellowship with God? Do you want to remove the clouds as soon as they appear, before you even get across the street? Confess, and number 2 is believe. Believe that he is faithful and just. Believe that he will forgive you and cleanse you. Right? Lots of people confess their sins, but when they get up from their knees, they pick up their burden and they take it with them. They don't leave their sins with God, do they? They end up confessing the same sins to God over and over again. You have to believe. Believe what God's word says. Believe that after you confess your sins, he'll forget about them. Believe that he'll cast them into the depths of the sea. Believe that he'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. You have to believe it, right? Believe it. I don't know how he does it. I can't figure out how an all-knowing God can forget anything. I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it, right? I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it. If I can believe I have a Savior who died on the cross and gave me eternal life, then surely I can believe that somehow he can forget about my sins. Right? Be easy compared to the other. Confess, believe, and number three, be cleansed. Be cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The tax collector said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And he went home justified, didn't he? The prodigal son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." And he was restored to fellowship. The father threw a party. He killed the fattened calf. He celebrated his son's return. And Jesus said, "There is joy before the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents." One sinner. Amen? So what should we do after we sin? We should bring it daily to the only one who can take it away, to the only one who can forgive us. One of the greatest privileges of being a child of God is to confess our sins to our Heavenly Father. Let me say that again. One of the greatest privileges of being a child of God is to confess our sins to our Heavenly Father. Amen? So just do it. Just do it. Rich, I'm going to ask Rich Mahoney to come close us in prayer. We're going to sing our closing song. Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear God, I first want to confess to you that I am a sinner. Lord God, I'm so thankful for your promise that because of my confession, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Lord God, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will shine a light on all of our hearts. And Lord, if there's anything within our hearts that are not pleasing to you, a sinful nature, a failing, Lord, we pray that you would shine that light on that spot so that we confess that to you this morning. And Lord God, I pray that we as a people, as your people, as your chosen people, Lord, that we will come clean and we will surrender all to you. And Lord, we are just so thankful that you have promised that if we are tempted to sin, that you are faithful and you will provide a way of escape. Lord, thank you for the shedding of your blood and for our forgiveness. Lord God, we cannot thank you enough for your unfailing love for us. So much so, Lord, that you sent your Son to be that substitute for us. We can't thank you enough, Lord. We love you. And Lord, we pray that this morning we would leave here excited about what you have done for us, and so that we can share our story with this broken and sinful world. We thank you this morning, Lord, again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.